So for today, we are going to pursue this same theme of hope. And so you guys were studying that this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 23. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we'll be there in just a minute. But Matthew 23, it's printed in your bulletin. If you've got one of those, it's on the wall. If you don't have one, and if you have a New Testament Bible, it's the first gospel. You'll find it located there at the beginning of your New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 23. The last three verses of that chapter, we're going to read together here in just a minute. But we always like to talk before we get going in a certain direction. So the theme is hope, right? And there's all sorts of ways we can view hope. So there's a world kind of way of hope, which means I buy a lottery ticket and I what? And I hope I win, right? There's that kind of hope. So is that hope certain? No. For most people on the planet, 99.9% of people who buy a lottery ticket, they're betting against the wind. Because they've never won the lottery, right? Now, there's that rare person that just keeps you trying, right? If so-and-so can do it, maybe it'll ring my number one of these days. All right, so there's that kind of hope, which is, we kind of call it this kind of hope. You ever had hope like this? You know, I hope my car makes it all the way to school today. Or I hope my child doesn't act up in the grocery store. Or I always say, I hope I grow hair, right? So I have as good a chance of doing that as you do at winning the lottery. We're hoping against the wind. So there's that kind of hope, okay? There's that hope that we sung about this morning, that biblical hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, the first song we sung about. And that is hope that is concrete, it's certain, it's sure, it's confident. The Bible says that kind of hope is an anchor for our soul. And so I love when the Bible gives us those kind of word pictures. You ever been in a boat? Anybody? You've been out in this boat, and maybe the waves have kind of been rolling like this, a little bit rough, you get a little bit uneasy, right? Well, what the Bible says is hope in Jesus is like taking an anchor and throwing it out of that boat, hooking onto the bedrock below that water, and being able to weather that storm. You're going to ride it out. It doesn't mean the storm goes flat or goes away. It still may be a struggle, but he's promised to go with you. And so you've got this confidence, this assurance, who is Jesus. He's my hope. So there's that kind of hope. And we've had kind of a similar hope here this weekend. Don't mean to toot my own horn or anything, but you are looking at a national now, impressed already, aren't you? Horseshoe champion. Thank you. Good night. I have to stand on my head just to get to, oh, big deal. So Brother Jim and I, we're partners. And we're both pretty terrible. And we won this thing somehow. So don't ask us any questions, but we do have a trophy. All right? And we won the thing. So it's crazy. But I remember there, we were playing my brother and my dad. My brother, like, has won it every year I've been there, and I've been here 11 plus years. He's got a pretty little throw. He's got a little hop in his step. And so we say he's a pretty little horseshoe thrower. But he can lay it in there real nice. And so we had to beat them twice. And so the first game we played, and we were down, and we came back, and we won that thing like 21-18. It's like, I was starting to have a little hope. See, I go home at either Thanksgiving or Christmas, and I always have to live with that. And because it's my dad and one of my brothers, and so they just gloat, you know. So I was going to Jim's house for Christmas this year. So we come to the second game, and we're going to play to 11. And I just felt like my brother was toying with me, you know, because we kind of went up like 6-2, 8-3, and then they came back a little bit. And you know how you, I said, I'm going to get this close to have it just ruined. I mean, I'd rather have lost in the first round than be this close. An old ringer here just lays one in there. And I did a happy dance, and it was beautiful, all right? So before he threw that in there, I was just like hoping, oh, come on, can this really be true? Can I take home that little 4-inch trophy? And we did, all right? So there's that kind of hope in that moment, and it just kind of, it kind of builds your adrenaline, gets you excited, right? See, hope has this way of being, of causing us to long for something that is yet to have been fulfilled, right? The Bible says, who hopes for what they already have? Nobody. But when we hope or we long for something, then it's this desire for what we have yet to attain, but we really want. And it's that kind of hope that we're going to look into today. And one of the ways you can define hope is to have a yearning or to have a longing for something. To yearn for something or to long. And so the title of this thought today is simply that, longing like Jesus. Not longing for Jesus, that's a different topic. Longing like Jesus. And what we're going to look at today is, I love this picture of Christ because it paints him just as personal as you and I are. He's not just this guy who sits up there and says, it's going to get done my way and I don't worry about things. It is going to get done his way. But yet there's this emotion tied to it where he is longing for things and he is hopeful. He desires, he yearns. And so I can see myself there when I see the emotion of Christ. And so we're going to look through that today. Look at the longing of Jesus. I want you to think before we start, what is something that you've longed for? What is something that you have really just yearned after? You hope to get. Anybody? A cure for cancer. Absolutely, yeah. Somebody else, you just long or yearn, just that kind of strong, it's hard to sometimes even put into words. For good health each day. Yes, ma'am, we long for that, right? We want to be healthy. So to see somebody we love saved. Somebody else just got a longing. A longing to try to change the world, to make things better. Yeah, you see a lot of people hurting or suffering or struggling, lacking peace. Yep. Ma'am? Not to have a constant worry for my children. That's just always there, isn't it? Probably a lot of you mothers can identify with that. We try to dress it up because we're in church and say, I'm concerned for my kids. But a lot of times we walk out the door, we're really worried. Right? We're trying to hold on to it and just scared. Anybody else a burden, a desire, a longing, yearning? I would probably say all of us in one way or another have been in that position. Just something in a desperate way we wanted to see the Lord come through. And so that's really our direction here today. The Lord wasn't yearning for, you know, an ice cream cone. He wasn't yearning for a puppy. He was yearning to see people's lives changed. And I love to see that when I look at him. That there was, it was tied to him. You know, we talk about the cross a lot, how he bled and died for us, but we can see in his tears, listen in his voice here this morning, his desperation for people. And so if you've got a Bible, let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, and we're going to read the last three verses of this chapter here, but what you find is Jesus talking with some religious people, some teachers, some scribes, and people that were looked up to. These were the people kind of the, if anybody knew anything about God, these were supposedly the men who knew. And so he's got some remarks he's going to make towards them. He's got this conversation that he's wanting to have with them. And then he says some things to them. So let's read verse 23, really, or 27. We'll go in and out of that same chapter. But we'll just read these first three together. Matthew 23, 37 begins, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is dealing with some people that he is desperate over. And he's wanting to see some change there. And so really, this is the context of this message today. The last 2 weeks, we've been dealing with people in our life that don't know the Lord. We've been dealing with sharing the gospel. We've been dealing with courage. The courage to just talk to people about the Lord. God, give me the words to say, the boldness to say it, and the opportunity to share it. We talked through that here last week. That's the same idea we're talking about here this morning. Having a burden a yearning, a longing for people that don't know Jesus. And so as we sit here today, is that in you? Is that in me? Is there a longing? It's one thing to say, yes, I should long. That's not what I'm asking. Is there a burden, a yearning in your life for somebody to come to Christ? Jesus here demonstrates what it looks like to long. And so that's what we're going to talk through here briefly this morning. Three things we'll notice. So if you're following along in your bulletin, you can write these down. You don't have to at all. It's just there for some people like to take notes or whatever, write something down. And so it's you can look back at it or whatever. So if you'd like to do so, feel free. But let's note here the first one this morning. Longing like Jesus means we're going to sense the burden of the lost. Longing like Jesus means we're going to sense the burden of people who have yet to come to faith. And so in our text this morning, Jesus gives us a word picture. So I told you I like word pictures. It helps me learn, right? The first word picture we talked about was an anchor for our soul, like a boat tossed in a sea, and yet it is safe. Here Jesus gives us a word picture, and it is that of a brood. Brood, all right? So let's spell it so we're on the same page. B-R-O-O-D. Not what you did to your coffee this morning. Totally different kind of brood, okay? So what is a brood? When you look up brood, what you find is, it's a word picture of these young birds who are being cared for by their same mother. So maybe that's terminology some of you have used before. I don't talk about broods. So it's the idea of a mother duckling keeping her ducklings in a what? In a row or in a line, right? And she makes sure they stay there. And then when someone comes to attack or comes to draw one of them, what does she do? She protects, all right? So she draws them in, wants them to get under her wings, and she'll dive for those little things, right? So that's the picture of a brood. And so Jesus is going to paint for us here what he wants his brood to look like. Let's go back to verse 37. Here's what he says. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not what? But you were not willing." See, here Jesus' brood, his desire is this. He wants to be a caretaker of people. And he longs specifically here for these Jewish people to understand that he is the one they've been looking for. He says, "Oh, how I've longed to gather you just as a hen seeks to gather her cheeks under her wings." See, it's the idea of protection. It's the idea of salvation. It's the idea of shelter. It's the picture that things are okay. You know, when you were a child and your dad was in the room, or maybe it was a guardian, maybe it was a mother or uncle for you, did you feel safe then? I remember as long as my dad was around, everything was okay. But sometimes if it was just me, I was a little bit scared. And so Jesus is saying here, "I want you to be my brood. I'm willing to be your hen in this picture. I want to tuck you under my wings. I want you to experience my salvation and my protection." And so we sense here his desire for these people who have yet to believe. See, Jesus knew there was opportunity right here before them, right? I mean, they were looking Jesus Christ in the eye and they went, "Nope, you're not it. You can't be him." And so they would continue to plot and work to bring about his death. Jesus knew that they would reject. And so we see here, he says, "How often I have longed. How often I have longed for you." We can identify with that here this morning. In Luke chapter 19, we get even a bigger visual of longing. The same city here, Jesus speaks this way, and there's the picture. Verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 41, 42. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes.'" Do you sense in Jesus that what he was experiencing was a little bit difficult? I mean, no one signs up for weeping. If you go to college, Weeping 101, oh, that's got to be a good class. Nobody goes there. Nobody wants to weep. Nobody looks forward to weeping. And so when the Bible says Jesus wept, it demonstrated this was difficult, this was hard, this was a burden. And what I learned here is this: rejection is hard, even for God. And I love to see that in Jesus. Jesus could have said, well, I know all things and I knew that you would reject me, and so it's just how it's going to be, off to hell with you, and we'll work with those who are going to be saved. But he didn't. He longed for them. How I long to draw you in. And he wept over them because of their rejection. Listen, rejection is supposed to be hard. See, sometimes we're a little bit timid to share our faith because we're afraid of being rejected. What are they going to think about me? Are they going to continue to associate with me? Will they start kind of tagging me with certain labels? Maybe I'll be demoted. Maybe he won't like me anymore. All sorts of reasons we don't share, but typically it's because we're afraid of being rejected. Listen, if somebody rejects us, it's not us they're rejecting. Who are they rejecting? They're rejecting Jesus. Right, so it should stir our hearts not to be, oh, you've crushed my ego. It shouldn't be about my ego. It's not about me. It's about you and you knowing Jesus. And so when they reject Jesus, it's more about sensing the burden of that person who is rejected rather than thinking that it's about me. So before we progress, I want to ask you the question we started this point with. Do you sense in your life a burden for people who don't know Jesus Christ? Is there a longing there? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been in church. One of the traits, one of the marks of being a Christian is that we desire to see people saved. Think about your prayer life. I'll think about my prayer life. How often do we think about and pray for people who have yet to believe? Or are we just, well, that's your decision. Leave that alone. So even within the context of this room right now, we're too distracted to even pay attention. We don't care about people who don't know Christ. May God help us. To long like Jesus here, secondly, let's progress. We've got to love the lost enough to speak the truth to them. Love the lost enough to speak the truth to them. Now, there's all sorts of things we could say that are true, right? And so what's the truth that we're talking about? We're talking about truth that is transformational, truth that you really need to hear, that you don't want to hear, but that you need to hear. And we see Jesus do this very thing. And preceding the verses we read, he pronounces eight woes over these people. And when you get to the end of kind of expressing why you're upset with somebody, do you say at the end of that, well, I love you? I'm just saying I care about you. When you cut me off, and I was yelling at you and honking my horn, I was just really telling you I love you. Pull over, let's have a conversation. It blows my mind. Jesus is going to warn them, and then he's going to weep over them because he's burdened. But he's willing to speak the truth. And so we're not going to read the text, but we'll just kind of summarize these truths, these things that he's warning them of. Maybe we can identify. Initially, he warns them of their sin in hindering people to come to Christ. See, they were kind of a stumbling block. If anybody on the planet should have been leading people to Jesus, been expecting him, waiting on him, it should have been these scribes and these Pharisees. You should be pointing the way. You should be leading the march. And yet you're going around telling people, this is not God. He says he's the Son of God, but it's not him. And listen, we're working to silence him. Just bear with us a little bit longer. We've got a plan in place. We're going to take him out. We're going to hang him on a tree. That'll shut him up. So they were working to hinder people from coming to Christ. And so Jesus warns them. And yet they wouldn't listen. He warns them about their greedy hearts. So you talk about how you should care for the widow and the orphan, and yet behind closed doors, you're going into widows' homes, taking all their stuff. You're plundering them, and yet you're standing up and saying, we love them. You're greedy. And you're sinful. So he warns them of their heart. He warned them against their pretended zeal for the kingdom of God. It would be like me standing up here talking about how people need to come to Jesus Christ and going out of here doing anything but trying to lead people to Christ. Matter of fact, it's going one step further. He says, you'll travel a great distance to win one convert. And you'll read it in your Bible. It says that convert's going to be a child of hell, twice as bad as you are, because you're leading them further and further away from the truth. Woe to you. Let me warn you. And so he says you need to acknowledge your greed. You need to acknowledge your sin of hindering people of coming. You need to acknowledge your pretended zeal for my kingdom. He warned them of encouraging people to stop their oaths to God. So what, you made a promise to God? Don't worry about it. You're supposed to give this to the Lord? Just give part of it. Keep the rest for yourself, or we could use the rest. Your oath to the Lord really isn't as big a deal as you're making it out to be. And so he's warning them about some of their commitments. He's really talking about the compromise of your heart. Lord, here's all of me, and yet when I walk away, he just gets bits and pieces. And so he's trying to warn them. He's speaking woe over them. He warned them of neglecting to be fully obedient. You know, it's easy to be obedient when it doesn't cost us anything. It's easy to be obedient when it's easy. Right? So somebody says to you, pick up that tissue and throw it away. That's easy. Somebody says to you, go cut 6 acres of grass with a pair of scissors. And we say, no, because it's hard. And so these guys were like, on the easy stuff, I'm all in, but I'm willing to disobey when it gets costly. And so Jesus is just pointing out the sin of their heart. He warned them of their inappropriate concern for their outward appearance. He says, you guys dress it up and you look good on the outside. I'll give you props there. But inside, you're a wreck. The picture there is one of a casket. And it's lined and it's beautiful. It's shining, it's polished. And yet within that casket is death. He says, that's you guys. Pretty on the outside, dead on the inside. And so he warns them of these things. He warns them of their inappropriate concern, their zeal, supposed zeal for their sin. And then he says, you think you're concerned for the prophets? You're the very same people who are going to crucify me. You say you're sorry for what your family members did to the prophets, but this same family is going to do the same thing to me. And so all he's doing is pointing out the error of their ways. He's pointing out their sin. Does this sound like an easy conversation? Not at all. Not at all. And he sums it up with the word brood that we talked about earlier. So let's go to verse 33. Matthew 23, 33, he says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And so this sounds pretty harsh. I don't think this is the technique that Jesus is asking us to do with other people. Hey, you snake, you're going to hell. Come to Jesus. He's not modeling for us an approach. What he is telling us is that the truth must be spoken. We've got to be willing to share it so that people will come and realize their need of a Savior. What Jesus knew here is that these words also would fall on deaf ears. And yet he was unwilling to walk away, letting them think they were good. You're Pharisees. You're the top notch. You're the cream of the crop. Everybody in town looks up to you. When you walk by, people just kind of step out of the way. You go right ahead, sir. And yet he wasn't willing to just say, listen, you're okay, you're good. Things will go well with you. He said, you're sinful. Let me point out the error of your ways. And then he says, how I long to draw you, but you were not willing. See, these guys thought because they were from the right lineage, they had it made. We're Jews. We get in. Not worried. And Jesus was making it clear to them, you've got it all wrong. We've got to be willing to love the lost enough to speak the truth. Jesus demonstrates what it looks like to long for people by sharing with them. Does that mean we need to have some hard conversations? Does that mean we need to have them in hard ways? No, the Bible says, watch your approach. Watch how you talk with people. Let your mouth, your speech be seasoned with salt so that when you talk, people kind of, okay, you kind of feed them along. They're drawn into it rather than repelled. And we've talked about being gospel bomb droppers before. That's people who knock on a door. You know Jesus? Nope. Well, you better get right or you're going to get left. And we leave. Sorry, you're not going to get in if you don't receive Christ. I've told you, I've done my responsibility, now it's on you. No, that's unbiblical as anything. Jesus shares the truth, and then he weeps over the city because of their rejection. So we've got to be willing to share things with love and concern. But we've got to be able to share them. Have you heard that the group of Penn and Teller, different Penn, these guys do shows, Las Vegas area, west, out in that area. They've done all sorts of different types of, they're an act, an entertainment act. Well, Penn one night had, before the show, he had a guy come up to him, and he handed him a Bible. He said, listen, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I'd love for you to read this. And if you'd like to talk more about this, then I'd like to talk to you. And Penn says to the guy, he says, listen, I appreciate what you're doing. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in any God. But I respect what you're doing. He said, you know how many people I've met who are Christians who wouldn't dare talk to me about Jesus? And what he's quoted as saying is, how much do you have to hate somebody to have the truth and yet not tell them? See, that's how we come across when we're unwilling to share the truth. This is what's right and this is what you need, but I'm just too afraid to tell you. And so what it comes across as is hate. How much do we have to hate somebody not to tell them that God loves them? Love people enough to share the truth with them. And when we share it with the right heart and the right way, it demonstrates that I'm concerned. I long for you like Jesus does. You reject me, it's not me, you reject Jesus. And so I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to desire that you'll repent, that you'll receive Christ. And then this third longing here from the same text. We see he was interested for them. He wanted them. He was burdened over them. We see he was willing to share the hard truths. But here's the ultimate goal of everything he was after. He wanted to see them repent. And so when we long like Jesus longs, we'll desire to see those who do not believe repent. See, he wanted to see these people acknowledge their sin and acknowledge their need for a Savior. He wanted to see them come and approach him, come under that brood, the shelter of his wings, and be saved. And so let's go back and read that text. Verse 37, Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. See, what I love here is Jesus is displaying that he wasn't longing for judgment. Some people have this picture of God that he's going to delight in your demise. He's going to delight in your failures. He's going to delight in your ultimate destruction. And that's not true. What Jesus delights in is grace. What Jesus delights in is love. What Jesus delights in is repentance. Judgment's going to happen. But what he longs to see is people to turn to him, to acknowledge their need of him, and to trust in him as their only hope. And we see Peter outline this beautifully as well as we think about God. 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand him to be. Instead, he's patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but he's wanting everyone to come to repentance. So who does the everyone include? Everyone. And it includes every person in this room. And so maybe you've come today as a guest or as a friend. Maybe you've come today for lunch. Maybe you've come today because you have plans after this. And so you were just going to meet here and then go somewhere. What I'm telling you is Jesus had a different plan for you coming here today. His plan is that you and I would hear that we need to repent, that we're sinners. Now, we may not have committed the exact sins that these Pharisees have committed, but we've all sinned. And what Jesus longs for is all people to acknowledge their sin and their need of a Savior and receive Jesus as your only hope. And I just want to tell you, you can do that here today. And so maybe as you sit here, you're thinking, man, I'm just not sure that I've ever received Christ. I don't know that I have invited him to be part of my life, acknowledge my sin. Why not today? Why not now? The Bible tells us we've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. The Bible says, as the result, we've all earned death. And yet God says, I've got a surprise for you. I'm going to give you my son Jesus to pay the price, your death, so that you can be forgiven and be saved. And maybe today you'd like to receive the Lord. I just want to encourage you to think these things through if you've not done so up to this point. But maybe you sit here as a believer. What I want you to think about as we begin to close is this. What about the longing of Christ reflects you? What about the longing of Christ reflects me? And we talk about that often, right? Being the hands and feet of Jesus, wherever I go, people should see me. Some people say I'm the only Bible that they'll ever read. So when people look at me, do they see a desire within me for them? When people look at me, can they be entrusted, or can they trust that they'll hear the hard truths? When people look at us, is it going to be this thing where they're going to reject and we're going to get mad at them and cast them away? Or are they going to say, they can deal with my rejection? And they're going to continue to pray for me, and they're going to continue to love me, and they're going to continue to talk with me, and they're going to continue to serve me. See, I don't know about you, but I want this to mark me like crazy. And this is, I pray for this personally for myself more than I pray anything for myself. That my heart and that my longing would match that of Christ. See, I'll be honest for you. I think there are days that we don't care about people. We would say we do, but we don't demonstrate it. I would say there are probably some days within our last week that we didn't pray for people who don't believe. I would say we've all had 168 hours a week ago from now to talk to people about Christ. The statistic is 2% of us would have talked to somebody. And I would say we probably fit that bill this week. And so what does that mean? Listen, I'm not even talking. You guys think I'm talking about you. What does that mean? Where's the longing? Where's the desire? I don't give a squat about showing up in a building if I'm not going to be changed. I'm not going to stand here and deliver speeches if there's no longing going within. I'm not going to be that dude. And so I pray, plant within me a longing, a deeper desire for people. We're going to eat today, and you know what's going to happen tonight? I guarantee it. You're going to eat again. Why? Because I get hungry. This lunch will be oh so good, but it will never satisfy you. There's nothing on the planet that satisfies like us fulfilling our role in Christ. You want to find joy? You want to find completeness? You want to find purpose? Go knock on your neighbor's door and say, let's have a conversation. Take a card to your coworker and say, hey, be my guest. Nervous? That's why we said last week, remember? Pray for me. You point at somebody and you say, pray for me. That God will give me courage and boldness to share these truths. I don't want to squander my life. I don't want to waste moments. And so maybe today our response is simply this, Lord, help my desires to be yours. Help my longing to reflect yours. I know people are going to reject. If they rejected you, they're certainly going to reject me. I want to live my life to please and honor the Lord.